have your Bibles, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and please turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 9. There's a handout available, and if you were able to get one, if that could be a help to you, we'll get that out and we'll use it as we walk through this passage of Scripture. Does anyone need a handout? I think we might. Everyone good? Okay, looks like the guys did a great job. Looks like they got everyone covered. So, our all-star usher team. What I'd like to do is we're just going to read through chapter 9, and then we're just going to make some observations and some application. And also, I think there's some clear application as we come to God's table together this evening to help prepare our minds and our hearts to worship God and remember the work of His Son on our behalf. We see here that Jesus is passing by, and He sees a man who's blind from his birth. So I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll work through this passage. As He, Jesus, passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went, the man went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, to be Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. Let's pray that God will give us guidance as we work through this briefly together this evening. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful, beautiful story of your grace, of your power, of your love for your creation. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word this evening, that our hearts will be encouraged, our hearts will be warmed with the truths from your word. And also, Lord, that our hearts would be strengthened, our hearts would be solidified in confidence in knowing that you are good and you are in control and that you have a perfect plan, even at times, the physical ailments that we face. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, and the meditations of our hearts tonight will be pleasing to you. We pray that you would give us clear understanding in this passage, that we can properly apply your word to our lives. So we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, we've read through the passage. It's amazing. And really, it doesn't need a whole lot of explanation other than just doing some observations. So what I want to do is, and we'll work through, have our handout in hand, and we'll work through this passage. We'll walk through it quickly together. But as a review to this study, we've been looking at the miracles of Jesus Christ, and specifically the miracles of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And we said a miracle is a supernatural work of God whereby God overrules the regular or the normal laws of nature that he has created and set in place. We see miracles throughout the Scriptures, not just in the New Testament, but throughout the Old Testament. Remember the crossing of the Red Sea, all these miracles that God did throughout the Old Testament. And these were to testify that Jesus Christ is God. He's the same miracle-working God who was in the Old Testament. Now he's God in the flesh. And it was designed to establish people's faith in him. It wasn't designed just to give a show to people. A lot of people were there for just the show. He had people who professed to be his disciples, and yet when Jesus would turn and show them what it truly meant to be a disciple of his, that they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him, many of these awe-seekers fell away. The miracles were not here just to give a show, but they were designed for a purpose, to show people that they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every miracle is, so then as we say, every miracle that Jesus performed was for a greater purpose. And as we've gone through these miracles in John, remember we're looking for that element of belief. Okay? Belief. It's in every single account. And if it's missing for a little bit, then we as the reader have to go searching for it. And then we don't see believing really taking place till the end of this particular account. But it's there. Because remember in John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, "These things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. And that by," what's the next word? "Believing, you may have life through his name." And so these accounts are given to us specifically so that we will believe in the name of Jesus Christ, just like this man does at the end of the story. Now, to set the context here for chapter 9, we aren't going to go far back because of the sake of time, but in chapter 8, we don't have any miracles taking place in this account. We see chapter 6 is with the last miracle we looked at, but we see here in chapter 8, in verses 31 through 47, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he tells them that if they will abide in his word, and later on in John 15, he'll say, "If you abide in me," but if they will abide in his word, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. And then Jesus states, and he offends the Jews, but he tells them, he cuts it straight with them, and he says, just because you are physical descendants of Abraham, that doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. In fact, Jesus says, you are spiritual children of the devil. He tells them, you are of your father, the devil. Well, you can understand it didn't make the Jewish people very happy to hear that. And so the discussion goes further, and Jesus basically, he says, literally, before Abraham was, I am. And he plainly tells them, I am God. And the Jews take up stones to try to stone him. And yet he escapes from them. He passes away from them. If you look at the end of chapter 8, verse 59, it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And it says, as he passed by, we can't be confident. It could be that as he passed by, chapter 8 might have taken days before. But it very well possibly could have taken right there on the Sabbath. We're not sure. But if it did take place on the Sabbath, them taking up rocks to stone him would have gone against their law. Okay? And so these people, they love to follow the law when it fit their personal interests. But when the law in the flesh, God in the flesh, was coming to them and saying, you believe on me. You don't believe in all these rules that you've made, you believe in me. They didn't want to believe that. And so we already see a building tension between unbelief in Christ, which eventually would get him killed by these same Jews. But in the middle of all this unbelief, we see elements of belief. And that's what we want to look at together this evening. So let's look here. We see that first section of this narrative, that Jesus heals a man who was blind from his birth. We see that in the first 12 verses. We're not going to read it all over again, but we see that Jesus is in Jerusalem. He had just left the temple, possibly right then, or maybe a couple days before. We're not sure. But he sees a man who's born blind. Verse 1 says, he saw a man blind from birth. I love how you're going to see Jesus taking special interest in this man from the minute he sees him. Jesus could have walked right on by this individual. There were many people who were blind, begging in the city of Jerusalem. There were many people who were cripples. We see him healing that cripple at our last miracle. But Jesus had an eye for his creation. He wasn't here to come to be served, right? But he was here to serve and to give his life a ransom. He says, I'm come to heal the sick, to blind up the crippled, to help those who are blind to see. And so he sees this man who was blind from birth. The disciples ask him why this man was blind, or really, who sinned? There was a superstition in Jewish thought at that time that if you were born with some physical ailment, then this must be a curse upon this person because of some sin that took place. Now, they were partly right in the sense that anything that goes wrong in our human bodies is a result of sin's curse and fallen humanity. But it does not mean, as they took it, that this man must have sinned or that his parents must have sinned specifically, and that's why he was born blind. And Jesus straightens that out. He says, no, it's not because this man had sinned. Obviously, he was born blind. He hadn't committed any sin coming into the world as a baby, and his parents had neither. And I love what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, sometimes we look at Christians even, or just people in this world who are born blind, or born with physical handicaps. And sometimes we wonder, why would God allow that? And yet I think we would be very surprised one day when we stand before the Lord, if he would so kindly show us, that I would think, I know all of these people who are born with these handicaps, they all are specially loved by their Creator. And he has a purpose. He has a purpose. We see Christians who go through their life with physical maladies, and yet we see the glory of God displayed through their life. This is what was going to happen in this man's life. God allowed this man to be born blind from birth as a baby. You can imagine his parents, a little baby born blind, all his life. No hope of really any future for him other than sitting on the side of the road. And yet that was all according to God's plan, because he was going to reveal his glory to this man, to his parents, to these people. We see that Jesus talks to the man. We see the problem. Remember, every miracle that takes place, John presents a problem, or there's a problem that needs to be fixed. Remember the first miracle in the wedding of Cana. There was a problem. They were out of wine for the wedding. Now, that was not a life and death problem, was it? But God, Christ overruled that problem with the miracle. Here, the problem, if you want to look at it that way, is that this man is born blind. And there was nothing that anyone could do to cure him. He was stuck. And the risk for this man was continuing in blindness and continuing to live a life that you could not get employment, and many times these people would die very early because they would not be able to take care of themselves. But we see that Jesus heals this man. It's interesting, if you were watching what Jesus was doing, you would probably be very confused, and you might even think that he was mocking this man, taking dirt, mud, and putting it on his face. You can imagine what people might have thought, but it doesn't seem that anyone was seeing what was going on. Remember, it is the Sabbath. Okay, so many people were not walking too many steps on the Sabbath day, right? Because they didn't want to offend the Pharisees. They didn't want to go against these rules. So there probably weren't a lot of people out milling on the streets, except this man just sitting there on the side of the road. But Jesus makes mud, and he puts it on this man's eyes. And I remember growing up wondering, well, how did this man, and he had the mud covering his eyes, how did he get to see where he was going? And then you think, oh, wait, he's blind already. So, okay, never mind. it didn't matter, right? He could have put sunglasses on. He would have been fine. But anyway, Jesus does something very unique. And it almost, this test, the man could have said, you're nuts. Just give me some money. But we see the desperation that this man had as well. Nothing was going to fix him. Why not? He doesn't know. He knows this man's name is Jesus. He can't see him, obviously. He's, I'm sure, heard many things about Jesus, healing people, feeding the 5,000, all these amazing miracles. So, of course, give it a shot. We see that this man goes. He finds his way to this pool. We notice that Jesus does not follow with him. The disciples don't follow with him. And I think this was a test of this man's faith. Would he go? Would he wash? Or would he just go around the corner and say, this is crazy, I'm not going to do this? Well, we see he obeys and he believes and he's healed. And it says in verse 7, he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. You're going to see this repeated over and over as he has to repeat his story over and over. I went, I washed, and my eyes were healed. It's very boom, boom, boom. He just quickly went and did this. Well, we see that the miracle obviously becomes publicized. This man is not sitting on the same street corner anymore begging. This man is not there blind anymore. And we see that it becomes publicized. The neighbors, those who had seen him, it says verse 8, they saw him all his life. We don't know how old he was. Okay, we don't know if he was in his 30s, in his 40s, in his 20s. We don't know. But a long time. You know, we've probably seen things around town, that maybe there's this particular area of town where the same car is always parked or maybe always for sale, okay, on the side of the road, and it's always there, it's always there, and then one day it's gone. You're like, oh, what happened? You notice, okay? Well, this man was no longer there, and not only was he not just sitting there, he wasn't somewhere around town, he was seeing, walking. Imagine what this man was able to soak in, you know? Just amazing. So the people here, they're wondering, what's going on? And some people can't, it's such an amazing miracle, they can't even believe it's the same guy. Some say, well, this is the man. And others say, no, he must just look like him because this can't happen. Can it? And we see the miracle becomes very public. And you see that eventually they bring him to the Pharisees. Now you wonder, well, why did they bring him to the Pharisees? Well, one, this is a miracle. I mean, so the Pharisees, religious leaders, you think they'd want to know. Amazing miracle had happened. But then when we get to verse 13, we see now it was a Sabbath day. Remember back in, I think it was John chapter 7, where Jesus heals that man who was a cripple, who was lame. And that was on the Sabbath. And that caused the entire, an uproar with the Pharisees already. So this has happened before. And the Pharisees were very upset and had threatened Jesus and threatened his disciples. And we see that the threat has even gone now to anyone who would say that Jesus is the Messiah, because people to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, we see that a fallout takes place. The Pharisees interrogate this man, and a division breaks out. I put here among the people, but even it seems that it happens among the Pharisees themselves. Now, this is significant. Up until this point, the Pharisees have been pretty much everything that Jesus says is wrong. But when you get to the end of chapter 8, we see that a man named Nicodemus says, you know what, guys, or end of chapter 7, Nicodemus, remember him who met Jesus in John chapter 3 at night? We have this amazing discourse, and we have John 3:16, all these wonderful passages. We see that Nicodemus speaks up to the Pharisees and says, are we really sure that we need to kill this man? Gamaliel stands up and says, you know what, guys, if this is of him, It's going to be okay. Okay, Nicodemus says the same kind of thing. You know, guys, let's see if this man really, maybe he's onto something. Maybe this is a man that we need to hear more about. So there's already been some thoughts with some of the Pharisees. We see here that in verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was division within the Pharisees. And they say again to the blind man, well, what do you have to say? Which is interesting. You see, when have the Pharisees ever cared what other people have said up until this point? They already know what they're going to do. You see here a sense of embarrassment because we don't know how to respond to this. And it's getting pretty obvious that a miracle of God has taken place, but we don't want to say that happened, because if we say that happened, then we're going to say that Jesus is of God, and all his claims about being God might even be true. And so they, out of desperation, just go to say, what do you have to say? And he doesn't give them the response they want. They're hoping that he will say, oh, well, yeah, he's probably just a charmer, a sinner. But he says, no, he's a prophet. What do we know about prophets? They're sent from God. Now, he doesn't say he is God yet. He will, eventually. But he says that he must be a prophet. And we see that the Pharisees, they don't like that answer, so they go and get the parents. And here's the first word, or the first mention of any sort of belief, and yet it's the opposite, it's unbelief. Look at verse 18. The Jews, and here specifically, more likely the Jewish leaders, did not believe that this man had been blind. Now, why would they do that? Why would they say, well, we don't believe you're blind? Why? Because their hatred for Jesus was so strong. And their blindness, okay? Their spiritual blindness was so thick that they would rather believe that this man had never been born blind than to believe that Jesus had healed him. What we see here, this isn't the element of faith we want, even though the belief is there. This, they do not believe. So they haul in his parents. The parents are scared because they don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. If you were sent out, which this man eventually will be, when it says in verse 34, they cast him out, this means they excommunicated him from the synagogue. This was bad if you were a Jewish person in that day. Because this meant that you were cut off from worship, you were cut off from even the sacrifices, in their eyes you were doomed to destruction. If you were a righteous Jew in that day, you would not hire someone who had been cut off from the synagogue. This man, it seems, when this ends here, when he's cast out from the synagogue, he is in a hopeless situation from man's perspective, but not from God's. But this is what his parents feared. His parents didn't want this to happen. And so instead of saying, you know, well, it must have been a miracle, they just say, well, this is our son. We know he was born blind. We're his parents. Okay, so what he's saying is true in the sense that he's born blind. But this other stuff, go just talk to him. He's a man now. Talk to him. So they basically, in a way, kind of throw their son under the bus again. Okay? And so they come back to him again. And it's just, when you see the intense unbelief that these Pharisees have, it's almost ludicrous. But they ask him again. Maybe he'll change his story. So we see that in verse 24, the second time, they call the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, and I love this, okay, just give glory to God, would you? And basically the man says to them, that's what I'm doing. Give glory to God. Don't give glory to this sinful man named Jesus. Give glory to God. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner. How do they know that? Has Jesus done any sin? Well, in their minds, he has, right? Because he broke the Sabbath. He did work on the Sabbath for the second time. And he has not been respecting us. He has not been following our customs and our laws. He even is telling us that he's God in the flesh. That's blasphemy. So they interrogate the man the second time, and his answer to their question causes them to become exasperated to the point that they cast him out. When you look at the boldness of this man was not learned. He had never been able to read. I'm sure he had heard the Torah. He had heard the message. But there were many things that he was left out of because of his blindness. According to the laws, he was not allowed to enter certain places. There were certain things he could not do. And yet we see this man has great boldness. You know, when you know something is true, and someone's telling you that it's not true, there's a part in you that says, no, I'm going to stand for truth. And that's what this man does. When you look at what he says in verse 30, why this is an amazing thing. He gets a little bold. He gets a little in their face. He gets a little you know, in their minds, not respectful to them. But he basically says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they say, you know what? That's it. And instead of giving the glory to God, which they wanted this man supposedly to do, they deny giving God glory. And they cast this man out. And they say, that's it. We're done with him. Let's let this rest. And I don't know what their discussion was after that. What were they going to do? This man obviously wasn't going to be quiet. But they cast him out. Now that he was cast out of the synagogue, no good Jew would really listen to this man because he'd been cast out. They think, okay, we've stopped. This man, this will end here. But look at verse 35. And this is where, each time I read this, this is what I think makes this story one of my favorites. But Jesus does a couple things. First of all, Jesus heard that they cast him out. Now, you wonder, well, in this huge city of Jerusalem, how did Jesus hear? Well, he was paying attention. He was keeping tabs on this man. He cared for this man. When someone got excommunicated, it was a very big thing. Okay, that didn't happen all the time. That only happened in very, very serious offenses. And so I'm sure the news got out, and I'm sure it didn't go over well, probably with many people in the town either. This guy who was born blind has been healed, an amazing miracle, which some believe it is, some believe it's not. It seems kind of shady what's going on here. Jesus hears about them casting out, but he doesn't just say, well, that's too bad. He doesn't just want to heal him physically. There's a bigger point to this miracle. And it says, and having found him, that word for found, it's the word for searching diligently. It's not like just finding a penny on the ground. William found a penny on the ground the other day. We were at a store, and, oh, there's a penny. But he wasn't searching for it, okay? But you find, oh, cool, spare change. Okay, great. This word here means diligent searching. Now, this man, we don't know where he would have been in the city of Jerusalem. It's a big city. He was probably looking somewhere to try to find some sort of employment, something to do, because he couldn't beg anymore because he wasn't blind. And according to the rules of the day, there were certain things that he couldn't do. He couldn't lie about being blind. He wouldn't do that. But Jesus finds him. He searches for him in all the crowds. And look what Jesus says. He says, do you, and here's our word that we've been looking for the whole time, do you believe in the Son of God, or the Son of Man, some versions say? And the man answered him very humbly. He says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Notice that Jesus doesn't come right away and say, hey, I'm Jesus. I healed you. He just says, do you believe? Do you want to believe in the Son of God? The man says, yeah, I don't know who he is. And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. It's just beautiful, I think. The way Jesus does, he's not trying to do shock and awe here. He's gently showing this man, hey, I don't know if you remember my voice, but I'm the one who healed you. I'm the Son of God, and you are seeing me. Remember, you haven't been able to see before? You're seeing me. And it's beautiful. He says, Lord. Doesn't say Jesus. Doesn't say Rabbi. He says Lord. Master. Lord, I believe. And he worships him. And that day to worship would be to fall down at his feet. To bow down to him. To worship him. We see that this man comes to have faith in Jesus as the Son of God. God's goal for this man has been completed. Jesus goes on here as he ends. It doesn't end there. There's this last little bit. Jesus says, for judgment, and of course you can imagine there's a little crowd going around. Who's this guy falling down before Jesus? What's going on here? There's probably a little crowd starting to form, and Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. We see that Jesus declares he's come to give spiritual sight to those who confess their spiritual blindness. He has come to bring judgment on those who think they are spiritually alive apart from faith in him. And Jesus Christ's play on the word see shows that this physical miracle had a spiritual application, specifically concerning salvation. The Pharisees, as many times, they weren't dumb. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. Now, what is he saying here? What he's saying is, if you would see yourself as blind, as needy, as needing forgiveness, if you would see yourself for who you really are as blind, this man saw it physically. He knew he was blind. There's no fooling anybody. Jesus didn't come to him and say, you know, hey, go wash. He said, and he didn't say, oh, I'm fine, I'm okay, I'm not blind. No, he admitted he was physically blind. Jesus is saying, if you would admit that you're spiritually blind and you need help spiritually, then there's hope for you. I'm here. But because you are saying, no, we're fine, we're seeing fine spiritually, then he says your guilt is going to remain. You know, this is what Jesus had to do for each one of us, isn't it? This is why the cross of Jesus Christ is so important. This is why we come to this table to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, this man who was born blind and he had no physical hopes of really having any success in life. But we were born spiritually blind. We had no hopes of eternal life. We were lost and dead in sin. And yet Jesus, who is the light of the world, came to this earth. He went to the cross, not just to set an example for how people should live, as many skeptics want to say. He came specifically to go to the cross, to die and to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin on the cross. And he rose from the dead so that we could have light shown into our hearts. As we look this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God, the one who said, let there be light, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown the light of the gospel in our hearts so that we might be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what this man got to see. He got to see the glory of God standing right in front of him, the Son of God in the flesh. And yet that is what Jesus is desiring to do for us through his gospel, that we would see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God. Realize that he came to this earth not just to do amazing signs and miracles and to give us a wow show, but to show us our need for salvation and his great power to save us from our sins. So as I look at this passage of Scripture, here's some observations and application. We'll close and we'll celebrate. We'll worship at the Lord's table. We see that Jesus saw this man. He gave sight to him. He pursued him. And he gave him eternal life. We see that Jesus initiated every part of this man's salvation. That's the same thing he does for us and our salvation. Now, this man had to believe. He had to obey. So there's definitely the element of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in this wonderful story. But God gets the glory. Jesus gets the glory so that the works of God could be manifested in this man's life. But Jesus initiated it. Realize that's what God did for your salvation as well. Praise him for that. Thank him for that. To come to this table, realize that apart from God's grace, we would not be sitting here this evening, worshiping at his table and thanking God for his gift of salvation. Who knows where we would be but for the grace of God. So as we come to this table, thank God that he initiated his work of salvation in your heart. You know, as creator, we see this shown so clearly in this passage, but as creator, Jesus Christ, he overrules the law of nature. He is the creator. And just as he formed us out of the dust of the ground, he can restore that which has been marred. He can create that which was never there to begin with, spiritual life. So praise him for being the creator. Not just the light of the world, but the creator who can overrule the power of sin. You know, those who are honest, Jesus says here at the end, those who are honest and own up to their own spiritual blindness can be saved from their sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, but will have what? Everlasting life. Does that mean that life on this world is going to be a bed of roses? No. But it means that we have everlasting life and that we have a home in heaven. This man, I'm sure, had a rough road ahead of him. He was still excommunicated from the synagogue. But you know what? None of that mattered anymore because he had true eternal life. He had something that all those other people didn't have. He had Jesus. That's all that he needed. So Jesus, I believe, is asking us the same question this evening that he asked this man. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of Man? I pray that you do. And so this evening, as we prepare for communion, May we thank the Lord for searching us out and finding us and our spiritual blindness. I would encourage you, as in a couple moments, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, ask the Lord to reveal to you any blind spots. You know, a blind spot, I remember when I was taking my driver's test and you were doing these things, and the driver instructors and the books, they were telling you about the blind spots in the passenger mirrors, okay? That spot where you can't see the vehicle there, even though you're doing everything right, you can't see it because of the blind spot. Well, we have blind spots in our own lives. There could be something in your heart that you don't realize, that you have been going against God in some area in your life. I'd encourage you, before you partake, search your heart and ask God to reveal to you an area in your life that you need to confess and make things right with Him. And lastly, I would encourage you, ask the Lord to help you see people around you who need the gospel. Just like Jesus saw this man. You know, you go shopping, you do whatever, go to work, you see all these cars going past the road. Far majority of those people in those cars don't know Jesus. And they, if they don't know Christ, you're going to head to hell. And so may we not just see them, but may we approach them like Jesus did and ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? So let's have a moment now. The men can make their way to the front. Let's just take a couple moments, quiet our hearts, and pray for God. Thank Him for what He's done for you. Thank Him for His work on the cross. And ask Him to keep working in your life for His glory.